As we continue our study in 2 Corinthians, we go to chapter 11. We have studied chapter 11 and looked at it from the point of view of the problems that are caused to Christians by teachers and how gullible Christians are and how beguiled Christians can be. Christians can be easily deceived, easily beguiled, and their faith easily destroyed because we are gullible in what we believe and whom we believe. And so we have seen from this chapter that we are gullible and beguiled Christians who believe another Jesus when another Jesus other than the one that Paul preached is preached. We are beguiled and deceived when we receive another spirit, when we believe that the Spirit of God is doing things that the Spirit of God is not doing. By doing that, we receive a different spirit than the Holy Spirit because he is doing certain things today that he has not done previously, and he has done things in the past that he's not doing today. We are also beguiled by people who teach another gospel, and we are gullible in receiving another gospel. There is only one gospel today, and that is the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel which the Apostle Paul has revealed and preached, and by which we are saved and in which we stand, as he said to the Corinthians. We are beguiled when we accept the flowery and eloquent words of the educated. When we follow those who rob us of our money and only love themselves and their money, they don't love the people that they're ministering to. And those that accept other apostles other than the Apostle Paul, who is the one and only apostle for the dispensation of the grace of God. We are beguiled when we accept as light that which stems from Satan, who transforms himself into an angel of light. We are beguiled when we accept Satan's ministers who transform themselves as ministers of righteousness. We accept any and all apostles. There are false apostles today, Paul says. And we accept those who are foolish, who glory in the flesh, and who regard credentials and pedigree and status. Those are the things that the Apostle Paul has delineated in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now we will look at chapter 11 from the viewpoint of how the Apostle Paul responded to that, and we'll look at his unique ministry and his unique life as he lived it. And so the first thing that we see in chapter 11 is a ministry of genuine concern and doctrinal purity in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And you see that in the first four verses. Paul says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly." One of the things that you see in chapter 11 and chapter 12, actually, how many times Paul refers to what he's doing as folly. He says, I'm becoming a fool by talking like this, but you forced me to do it. The situation that you've put me in causes me to have to talk to you in terms that you understand. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And he's done that through his teaching and through the purity of the doctrine that he has taught, so that he presents us pure before the Lord Jesus Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, as the serpent deceived Eve through his craftiness and cunningness, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus whom we've not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. You readily accept people who preach another gospel, people who come to you preaching another spirit and another Jesus, and you bear with them. Paul says here that, first of all, he talks about his foolishness. Bear with me in my folly. And he's doing that because of the teaching that people from the church or the synagogues in Jerusalem were coming to Corinth. And while Paul was absent, they were teaching all kinds of wrong, false doctrine. And instead of standing firm and strong in the teaching that the Apostle Paul had given to them, they were beginning to depart from that and accepting teaching that was contrary to what is taught to and about the body of Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and they were gullible. We know why. We know, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, look, I'm still, after 5 years of you being saved, I still have to feed you with milk. I can't give you meat because you're not able to bear it. You haven't grown up. You're not strong in doctrine. And that's a terrible place for Christians to be, because we become very gullible. We believe whatever or whoever quotes the Bible, we assume has to be accurate and true. Whoever says this is gospel truth, we believe it, even though it's a false gospel. And so Paul is forced to be rather foolish, as he considers himself, by talking to the Corinthians as only they can understand because of their condition, Paul's foolishness. And then we see Paul's deep-seated concern for them. He says in verse 2, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. This is it's the word from which we get the word zeal, zealous. It's a deep-seated emotion. It's a deep sense of feeling that is in the soul of the Apostle Paul. And he was very concerned, very jealous over them, because they were adding law to grace and ruining grace in the process. They were adding blessings that are conditional blessings to that which is unconditional in its very nature, because it's a ministry of grace. And then Paul's sober warning in verses 3 and 4. These are the marks of a genuine ministry, of a real minister who is concerned, who speaks with great boldness and frankness to those he really cares about. And we have Paul's sober warning here. He says, beware of deception. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Be careful about being deceived. Beware of destruction, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That is, beware not only of the deception that comes from Satan, beware not only of the destruction that you'll experience because of it, beware of wrong doctrine, because this is the way deception and destruction come today. It's through wrong doctrine, doctrine that departs from the truth. And so it's incumbent upon us as Christians to be strong in the Word of God, to understand what is truly for today and what has been addressed to the body of Christ. And so there we have Paul's sober warning. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, that's everything to do with doctrine. Then we see Paul having a ministry of truth and transparency. Verses 5 and 6, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest of apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been truly made manifest among you in all things. We see here Paul's status, first of all, as an apostle. Paul's status as an apostle in verse 5. I was not a whit behind the very chiefest of apostles. Literally, he's saying, for I reckon or account that regarding being behind, I am not behind any of the apostles. You put up any apostle, I'm not behind any of them. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, keep your hand in 2 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul acknowledges here his speech. He says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. It was not with persuasive words that are based on man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, the proof of sound doctrine, the power of preaching the truth. And so it was a ministry of a unique ministry and a unique apostle with a unique message. Then we see what Paul says about his speech, Paul's speech and knowledge. He says in verse 6, for though I be rude, unlearned, ignorant in speech, my speech may not be very eloquent, yet not in knowledge. Yet not in knowledge. So the question to you is, why do you go to church? You who are here this morning and you who listen over the radio, why do you go to church? What is the motivation? People go to church for many, many reasons. Many go to church for the entertainment value because it's fun and there's good drama and a good laugh and good entertainment. People go to church for the Pollyanna effect. If you've seen that film, Pollyanna, Pollyanna was listening to a preacher and she said, why are you preaching hellfire and brimstone? Why don't you get the happy passages of Scripture and preach those? That'll make people come and that'll make people feel better. And people like that. It strokes the flesh. Don't go to church in order to feel good. Go to church to study the Word of God and have the Word of God do the work that it's intended to do in your life and heart. Because God says, through the Apostle Paul, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. There's a reason for us to go to church, is to be instructed, to be reproved, to be corrected, to learn and study doctrine. That's the one and only reason. That's the benefit of studying the Word of God together. And so it is not to feel good or feel better or come to have all the fun and entertainment you can. It's not to come and feel better about ourselves when we're going through rotten circumstances. Rather, it's to learn how to go through those rotten circumstances from God's viewpoint, from heaven's point of view, empowered and enabled by the grace of God to go through all of the details of daily life, all of the difficulties that we experience because we live in this fallen creation and we live in these sin-cursed bodies. How do we go through that? Well, it's not just a happy feeling. It's understanding that the grace of God is given to us so that we can triumph even in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances. But unfortunately, many people go to church for the entertainment value and to hear the feel-good passages, to fulfill a religious responsibility, grudgingly going to church on Sunday to check that one off for the week and then have it have no effect in the way we live and the way we operate and the way we respond in the details of everyday life. There was only one reason to attend church, to have the church meet together. It is that the church is the pillar and support of truth. That's the issue. That's the one and only issue. The others are peripherals that are of no value compared to the value of studying the Word of God. And so we go to hear eloquent preachers, entertaining messages, but have me invite you to a meeting where there's going to be an idiot speaking or someone that sounds idiotic by teaching the truth. I didn't create that word. It's the word that Paul uses here in verse 6. But though I be rude, the word rude is the Greek word idiotis, idiot. Come and hear somebody who's in passionate monotone communicates the truth. You see, we can do everything except preach the truth. The truth will get you into trouble. But the truth is what really matters in life. It's sound doctrine. It's being grounded in the truth. And so Paul says, even though my speech be rude, yet not in knowledge, the knowledge that he has of God's revelation and the proclamation of that truth, that's the issue. And so then we have, thirdly, Paul's integrity in ministry, the second part of verse 6. He says, but we have been truly made manifest among you in all things. When you look at the life of the Apostle Paul and those that ministered with him, when you examine carefully his motivations, his actions, his words, Paul says you can examine it to the very core in all of its detail and you will find it to be pure and sincere and right on as it relates to the truth. And so the Apostle Paul is very bold, very blunt in his speaking. He's very honest with the people that he writes to. It's because it's the only protection that the Apostle Paul can provide those who are easily beguiled by other apostles, by other gospels, by other spirits, by other doctrine. And so Paul needs to do that by the very nature of the case. He has to, because that is the one and only protection we have from being deceived and beguiled ourselves. As we continue to examine the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul as he relates it to the Corinthians, we see next that Paul's ministry is one of unselfish self-sacrifice. Verse 7, he says, have I committed an offense? And the word, the Greek word for offense there is the word that is also translated as sin. It has to do with a target. And when you have a target and you shoot at a target and you completely miss the mark of God's holiness, the mark, the perfect mark of God's righteousness. Paul says, have I committed a sin? Have I sinned against you? Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, in humbling myself? There we have Paul's purposeful humility, first of all. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, in humbling myself, that ye might be exalted because I've preached to you the gospel of God freely? The issue here becomes that of financial support for his ministry, which those false apostles, which were coming from Jerusalem, were discrediting Paul's teaching, Paul's doctrine, and Paul's lifestyle. They were saying, No way is he one of the 12. He is not commended by the church in Jerusalem. He has no letters of commendation. His speech is idiotic, rude, and he doesn't even get support from Jerusalem. He doesn't even get support from the Corinthians that Paul is writing to. And the Apostle Paul purposely, deliberately, strategically humbled himself, abased himself, and offered to the Corinthians the gospel of God without charge. And he said, did I offend you by doing that? Is that a sin? Rather sarcastic question, is it not? But it's revealing to the Corinthians. He says, did I commit an offense? These people are attacking the fact that I'm not receiving financial support from Jerusalem or from you. Is that offensive to you? Did I do wrong in offering to you the gospel freely without charge? Paul's defense, Paul's genuine humility, and the humility that was manifested in the way he lived and the way he approached people and the way he approached his own ministry and the way he approached his own life. He supported himself, and he gladly did so. He worked hard day and night with tears. He appealed to the Corinthians and taught them for a year and a half while he was there. And when he had time, when he wasn't teaching and when he wasn't crying and appealing to them, he would go off and with his hands mend tents because he needed to support himself. And that's true humility. It wasn't a false humility. There are people who proclaim their humility and lose it in the process. Like I heard one preacher say, let me tell you the 10 steps to achieving humility and how I got there. Well, he just lost it and revealed he never had it in the first place. If I have to tell you about my humility, I don't have any. The Apostle Paul manifested his humility by the way he acted in the presence of very wealthy Corinthians. You know, the Corinthian church was a very wealthy church, and they never supported Paul, and he never asked for it. That's humility. He was happy to work hard with his hands to support himself so that he could offer the gospel of God freely to them. It's humility with substance, not just a fake humility. And so here we have Paul's purposeful humility. We also have Paul's integrity and discernment in verses 8 and 9. He said, I robbed other churches. That doesn't mean that he stole from other churches, but in receiving the sacrificial gifts of others, he said to the Corinthians, to their shame, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. When I was present with you and when I was in need, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I've kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. Paul says, there's the evidence of my humility, and there is the integrity with which I ministered to you. Never was I ministering to you, Corinthians, in order to see what I could get from you. It was always what I could give to you, even at the expense of my own life, even at the expense of others who supported me while I was here ministering to you. You did not supply my needs. Even when I had need, even when you saw that I went hungry and when you saw that after teaching you day and night with tears that I would go off and make tents, even then, you never thought of supporting me. And Paul says, look, I'm not here to confront you with that. I'm not here to ask for your support. I'm only telling you that because I want you to know that even though people accuse me of not being supported by the church in Jerusalem and by the church at Corinth, I have not had a problem with that. No, well, I was with you. I accepted the support of not other wealthy churches. I accepted the support of people who had great need. He's referring to the church of Macedonia. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." That's what he's referring to in chapter 11, the churches of Macedonia. "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their generosity," their liberality. "For to their power I bear record, yes, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." And not only did their gifts go to Jerusalem, but these people, obviously, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, they also sent gifts to support the Apostle Paul and those who ministered with him. Before he says in verse 9, "And when I was present with you and wanted, when I had need, I was chargeable to no man." I didn't ask for support. I didn't beg for support. I didn't plead for support. I didn't want anybody to know what my needs were. "For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself." Paul's integrity and his discernment on what was best for the Corinthians. And so he did not receive that support. Usually the very opposite of what generally happens in the name of ministry. Unfortunately, many in ministry appeal to the rich because of what they can do to give and to support the ministry. And that often ends up in compromise, compromising the truth. Why? We don't want to offend the rich in the church because the rich pay the bills and the rich give money to support those in ministry. And there you go. There goes your integrity. There goes the compromise of truth. And so we go begging for money and for support. The Apostle Paul says, it's not what I did. Even in need, even when I had nothing, the last thing that I was going to do is try to raise some money for my ministry here. I was chargeable to no man. I refused support. I did not want to be burdensome to you, and so will I keep myself. His determination. Because with the Apostle Paul, it was only about the ministry, and it was only about the people, and it was never about himself. He was glad to sacrifice himself and to support himself. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. "I know, I have learned from experience. I have lived this way. I know both how to be abased." Remember, that's exactly what he said to the Corinthians. Have I committed an offense if I abase myself, if I've humbled myself? "I know both how to be abased, how to be without, and I know how to abound." Great lesson. Great lesson for the Christian to know how to suffer need and know how to abound. A lot of Christians don't know how to be abased, how to suffer need. And a lot of Christians don't know how to abound, how to live life with plenty, and how to live life in poverty. Paul said, "I have learned both. I know how to do both. Everywhere. And in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Christ is the one that has enabled me to be in poverty and to be in richness, to suffer need and to abound. Christ is the issue. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. The Philippians did communicate, did send support to Paul. The church of Philippi was the main church in Macedonia, of which Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians 11. You did well, you've done well that you communicated, that you fellowship, that you sent this support when I had affliction. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. No church supported me except you did. And he's commending them for their spiritual attitude of generosity and sensitivity to his life and ministry. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. And so he is grateful for the support he received from the church at Philippi. He is grateful for their attitude and for their response and their love to him. And again, you sent me support when I was in affliction. But to the Corinthians, he writes, I was never chargeable to you. When I wanted, I did not receive anything from you, and I never mentioned it to you. Because Paul's life and ministry were a life and ministry of integrity. He knew how to discern when to receive support and when not to. Then we see back in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as we examine the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul in the context of being attacked by the Judaizers who came from Jerusalem, attacking his ministry and attacking his message and attacking his lifestyle. And we see, fourthly, a heart of sincere love. How contrasting Paul's life and heart and attitude were from those who came as the ministers, transformed as ministers of righteousness, as the false apostles, as those who came looking like and sounding like ministers of righteousness, as those who came looking like and sounding like ministers of light when they were really transformed as Satan is, as an angel of light. But Paul's heart was a heart of sincere love. That's not the kind of love these false teachers had for the Corinthians. Verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man, no one shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I love you not? God knows. God knows how much I love you. God knows how much I care about you. Later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul lists once again a long list of his troubles and trials and suffering and affliction, and after he's done listing all of the things that affected him from the outside, all of the attacks he experienced, he says in verse 28 of chapter 11, and beside those things that are from the outside, the thing that really burdens me, the thing that I really carry as a weight in my soul, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. That's what burdened him. What was happening in Galatia when people were departing from the grace of God. what was happening in Corinth when people wouldn't grow in doctrine and were beguiled and deceived. Those were the cares that Paul bore as a man and minister of integrity and genuine love for the people that he cared for. Why do I carry this with me wherever I go to the regions beyond Corinth to Achaia? Why? Because I don't love you, Paul asks. Because I don't love you. He doesn't tell him, I love you so much. He says, God knows. God is a witness. God knows exactly my heart and how much I love you. That's why I live the way I do, Paul says. That's why I refuse to become a burden to you. It's because I love you unselfishly, because the word here is the word agape. It's God's love. It's God's unconditional love. And he loved the Corinthians unconditionally, regardless of what they did to him and what they accepted that was wrong about him. He loved them unconditionally. He loved them unselfishly, obviously, because of the way he lived and ministered in their midst. Unselfishly, he gave himself to the Corinthians. And he loved them unendingly. All of these years, with all of the trouble at Corinth, with all of the offensive behavior of the Corinthians, his love for them never wavered, because that's God's love, which was in the heart and in every fiber of Paul's being. He loved them unselfishly, obviously, unconditionally, obviously, unendingly, obviously. And so he asked the question to reveal to the Corinthians his own heart. Why do I do this? Because I don't love you? God knows. God knows how much I love you. Do you see the contrast here between those who transform themselves into the ministers of righteousness, who are selfish, who look at pedigree and degrees behind their names, and who want to make a name for themselves? One of the most troubling things I heard from a very famous minister when he ceased to become a pastor and went to run a big evangelical organization, he said, I've paid my dues. How do you look at being a pastor, a minister of the grace of God, as paying your dues so that you can climb the ladder and become the head of a bigger organization? It's not Paul's heart. It's not the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the way he lived, and the way he ministered. Next, we see in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 11, as we examine Paul's ministry and his life, it's a ministry of aggression and boldness against the enemies of the truth. The Apostle Paul was fervent in his longing to communicate truth and to protect the truth, and here he exposes false teachers for what they are. Beginning with verse 12, he says, but what I do, that will I do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, to cut off an opportunity to those who are looking for a reason, people who are looking for justification and a basis for discrediting Paul's apostolic ministry and his message. All right, and after careful examination, they will be found to be mere men, nothing special, nothing extraordinary, with absolutely no leg to stand on, is what he's saying here in verse 12. But what I do, that will I do, that I may cut off incentive or a basis for attack from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. they may be found even as we are, mere men who just are human in nature, but our assets are the truth and what we stand for. All right, then, beginning with verse 13, Paul calls them out. He calls them for what they are, and he says, for such are false apostles. These are apostles that are false. They are deceitful workers. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. Notice Paul does not mince words about them. He calls it what it is. Paul is true to his calling as an apostle in the communication of unadulterated truth. Paul is true to his ministry as the household manager of the body of Christ, for that's what he in several places calls himself. And he says, look, these people are false apostles, deceitful workers, and they transform themselves into the apostles of Christ, which is the transformation that we see here. The first one is in verse 13. The second one is in verse 14. And no matter, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And then the third transformation, therefore it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. And so here we have the very real assertion that there are those who appear to be ministering righteousness, but they are Satan's ministers who are transformed into ministers of righteousness. That which looks like light is not light at all. That which sounds as the true apostles of Christ are false apostles. So that is what Paul calls out here and makes very clear for the protection of the Corinthians and for the proclamation of unadulterated truth. Paul is true to his message of grace, and therefore Paul is true and faithful to the Corinthians. And so verses 13, 14, and 15 have these three transformations, something that we need to be very cautious about. Paul is concerned about the beguiling of Christians, the deception of Christians, when they fall prey to Satan as transformed as an angel of light, when they fall prey to those who pretend to be ministers of righteousness when they're merely transformed into that. Paul is not, as many in so-called ministry, self-serving, truth-compromising hirelings. A hireling is one who's in it for himself, is in it to protect himself, is in it for the money. You can see a clear description of hirelings in John chapter 12, where the Lord Jesus Christ contrasts hirelings and true shepherds. Shepherds will give their lives for the sheep. Hirelings will take care of sheep as long as there are no danger in it for them. But the moment that danger comes, the hireling flees because he doesn't want his life affected or negatively impacted. How many hirelings do we have in ministry today? Who are in it mostly for themselves, to build themselves a name, to find as much support and status as they possibly can. Paul exposes that because it's very, very serious business. Paul is not that way. He is not self-serving. He's not truth-compromising. And he is by no means a hireling. Paul is very clear in making sure that the Corinthians understand the difference between that which looks like righteousness and that which is true righteousness, that which looks like light but is not light at all. Those that come as apostles who are not apostles for the body of Christ, who claim to be apostles who are not, and they are false apostles. They are doing Satan's work rather than Christ's work in this world today. There has to be an understanding of the distinctions between what God is doing today and what he has done in the past and what he will do in the future. Paul is very careful about that because the Judaizers were coming to Corinth trying to convince these people that the gospel of the grace of God, which Paul proclaimed, was not the only gospel, mixed up old dispensation truth with new dispensation truth, with Old Testament truth and New Testament truth. And when you did that, it gets all mixed up. Someone has said that we get into trouble when we read somebody else's mail. The mail that God had for Israel is different than the mail that he has written for the body of Christ. There's another way to look at it, and that is to say, look, when you are learning how to drive a car, you need to learn how to do that. You need to learn the rules of the road, and you need to follow them. And that's how you learn how to drive a car. And that's appropriate, and it's right when you're learning how to drive a car. But if you want to learn how to fly a plane, you do not follow the rules of the road for driving a car. Nor do you follow the rules for driving an airplane when you're driving a car. There are two different methods of transportation. There are guidelines for driving a car and rules of the road for driving a car that are different than those which are those for flying an airplane. And you might equate that to the fact that God has written for his earthly people instructions on how to drive the spiritual car that they're in, and he has written instructions for the body of Christ when we soar into the heavens, and both instructions are good and right for different kind of people, for different circumstances. And that's what you find is true in the message that God has for Israel and the message that God has for the body of Christ. If you start following the instructions for flying an airplane, when you drive a car, you're going to come to a red light, and when you're stopped and the light turns green, what you're going to do is you're going to give it all the gusto you can and keep your accelerator pushed to the floor until you are going fast enough and the laws of aerodynamics take over and you take off. Well, you're going to get into deep trouble if you do that. In the same way, you're going to get into deep trouble if you try to fly an airplane as if you were driving a car. And that's where people get into spiritual trouble when we take that which was written to Israel and try to apply it to God's heavenly people when it was written to God's earthly people that are going to live here during the kingdom age that have different instructions for driving while you're going through the tribulation and driving while you're going into the kingdom program. We have different instructions because we are God's heavenly people flying high on all of the provisions that God has given to the body of Christ, all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ and the motivations that have been given to us, which are different. We do not do and work and obey God in order to receive blessing. We obey him and do works for him because he has already blessed us totally and completely. We need to distinguish as well when Paul writes to the Corinthians between what comes from Satan and what comes from the flesh. What is Satan's plan of evil for today? Well, why do people get into trouble? Why do people commit adultery? And why do people lie? And why are children disobedient to parents? And why are we filled with anger and hostility and bitterness? Why? Is that because that's what Satan is doing in your life? That's not what the Bible says. What does God say in his word about that? Because that is our final authority. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 14. Every man is tested when he's drawn away off his own lust and enticed. Paul says it this way in Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 19. Paul speaks about the sins of the flesh, the works of the flesh. He doesn't call these the works of Satan. They're the works of the flesh. You and I have a sin nature that produces all of these ugly, horrible things in your life and mine. Galatians 5, beginning with verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So where do these things come from? They come from the flesh. They're the works of the flesh. Satan doesn't want a horrible world where there are all of these things being manifested. He wants a good world. He wants a world that is good and keeps it from the true light, that is kept from the gospel of the grace of God, that is kept from the truth, but it looks like light, it looks like righteousness. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11. Satan comes and transforms himself into an angel of light. He doesn't say, now, let's see how many people, you know, how much murder and how much idolatry and lasciviousness and so forth, even though we know that Satan is a murderer, and that's where it came from the beginning. But Paul says that these things are the works of the flesh. What Satan wants today, his plan of evil for the world and for the body of Christ today, is to keep us from the true light, to keep us from true righteousness, because that is what he considers success, and that in fact is. And that's why Paul is warning the Corinthians, be careful, lest you be as the serpent beguiled Eve, that you be deceived and beguiled by believing that which is not truth, by taking scripture and corrupting it to your own destruction. And that's why people have made spiritual shipwreck, because we try to take scripture that doesn't apply to the body of Christ, and the frustration that comes from believing that God is going to do something and he doesn't. Satan wants a good world as long as the world is without Christ. That's okay with him. That's his plan. Live a good life. Try to live a scriptural life, but don't eliminate everything else and have grace alone reigning in your life. That's his plan. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 16. I say again, and how often he apologizes for having to talk foolishly so that the Corinthians would understand and grasp what he's saying. He said, I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Here you forced me to establish the truth about my life. I don't like to talk about my life. I don't like to talk about these things, but you're forcing me to do that because this is a protection to you. I'm doing that for your benefit. Verse 18, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly. You're accepting fools, fools' doctrine, fools who are ministers of righteousness or transformed into that, fools who transform themselves into angels of light, as Satan does. You suffer fools. You're accepting these people that are coming with commendation from Jerusalem, and you're accepting their truth and doctrine when it's hurtful to you. It's going to be spiritual disaster. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage. How does a Christian get into bondage? A Christian gets into bondage by imposing Old Testament law upon a life that needs to be and can only be lived by the grace of God. Can't live it by law. Law is no enablement for living righteously and for living the Christian life. We get into bondage. That's exactly what Paul wrote to the Galatians. They're spying out your liberty. They're bringing you back into bondage with all of Moses' laws. Moses presided over a completely different people, a completely different generation. He taught them how to drive a car. We're flying an airplane, and to try to apply that which applies to the law and to Israel, to the body of Christ, is deadly. It's bondage. And so he says, you suffer if a man bring you into bondage. If a man devour you, don't you understand that your faith is being devoured, destroyed, by you accepting this teaching, which appears to be light but isn't, which appears to be righteousness but isn't? And you suffer, you allow, you endure, if a man take of you, those who take money from you, and if a man exalt himself, and if a man smite you on the face. You're tolerant of that. How could you be? Paul had established the church at Corinth with incredible hard work, at extensive self-sacrifice, risking his very life. And now they were questioning his apostleship. Now they were questioning his unique ministry and his unique message to the body of Christ. They were accepting eloquent, educated, ordained of men, enemies of Paul and the message of grace. And again, Paul apologizing for his boasting and talking like a fool, but it was necessary for him to do so, so that he could effectively communicate with people who were spiritually foolish and immature and gullible. Verse 21, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit wherein soever any is bold. Again he says, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Very necessary. Necessary for Paul to communicate to them in some of the very basic ways to communicate the truth, because they were in danger of suffering spiritual shipwreck as they accepted the message and ministry of those who came from Jerusalem to teach a doctrine other than the doctrine of the grace of God. It's all of grace. It's all about the grace of God. That's the way we live the Christian life. Paul teaches us in Romans that grace reigns. Grace needs to reign in our lives. And if grace doesn't reign, you're in trouble spiritually, because you've got something else running your life that is ineffective, that will cause great frustration and complete defeat. It may cause an appearance of religion. It may issue in an appearance of light and an appearance of righteousness. Paul says, beware. You be careful. Be careful about that which appears to be light and that which appears to be righteousness and that which appears to be gospel and that which appears to be apostles. That's what he says clearly in 2 Corinthians 11. Be careful. Verse 22. A ministry of modest assertion. Here's the Apostle Paul. He says, who do they claim to be? They're Hebrews? Yeah, so am I. They claim to be Israelites. Yeah, so am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. They've got nothing on me. I mean, I'm talking foolishly, Paul says. I shouldn't be talking like this to you after you being Christians for 5+ years. Verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? Here he says again, I speak as a fool, over and over again. This foolish boasting on the part of Paul, which should be a shame to the Corinthians. I more. They claim to be ministers of Christ. Did you notice that? that what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, that there's the transformation of Satan as an angel of light. Therefore, gullible Christians will think that a message is a message of light when it could be very well a message that is designed to deceive by Satan's devices and Satan's intent. And as we've said over and over again, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, it is possible to hear a minister, a teacher of righteousness, and you need to be very discerning because it could be somebody who is a minister of Satan who is transformed into a minister of righteousness. And here, Paul says, of these false apostles, these false teachers, he said, they're Hebrews, yes, so am I. They're Israelites, yes, so am I. Are they ministers of Christ? So they come as ministers of Christ. Easily deceived by them because of what they look like, what they sound like, the things they're saying. They're taking Bible and quoting the Bible. Satan's a master at that. And that is his plan of evil for today, to defeat us by not taking the Word of God that is written specifically and addressed to the body of Christ and trying to mix it all in. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I more. And so they have nothing on the Apostle Paul. Nothing. In labors, more abundant. The word labor here has to do with working to the point of complete exhaustion, where you're spent, your energy is gone, and then some. And the Corinthians knew that because of how Paul lived in their midst for a year and a half. In labors more abundant than they. In stripes, above measure, stripes that were inflicted upon the Apostle Paul, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, often. Yeah, these people won't suffer for Christ. These people like the good life. They like the pedestal. They like the financial support. They like the status. They like the following. Paul says, yeah, they say they're ministers of Christ. I speak as a fool. So am I. Here are my marks as an apostle. Labor. Stripes, prisons, deaths. And you compare his and theirs, and they will be wanting. Then Paul says, I've lived a life of sacrifice and intense suffering for Christ, for Christians, and for the truth. And again, we have here a list, as we've seen several times in 2 Corinthians, a list of Paul's enduring difficulties because of his apostolic office, because of his unique apostolic ministry, because of his unique apostolic message, and because of his unique apostolic lifestyle. What was the reward? Was Paul put on a pedestal? Was Paul supported abundantly so that he could live in the lap of luxury? That's not what he says here. What does Paul present as his credentials to the Corinthians? Credentials that they well knew. What does he present as the evidence that his apostleship and ministry are legitimate and genuine? Okay, here they are. Of the Jews, 5 times, I received 40 stripes, save one. 40 was against the law. 39 was okay. It was within the law. 5 times he received 39 stripes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. At Lystra, he was stoned. and left for dead. We're going to see what happened during that time in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Once was I stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in the sea, in journeyings, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers. Picture yourself living this kind of a life. Who among us can live through all of this? Through being beaten 5 times with stripes, 39 stripes each. Being beaten with rods 3 times. Being stoned and left dead at Lystra. Going on a boat and being shipwrecked, the fear of that, the torment of that, 3 times. A night and a day in the deep sea, in journeyings, in hard, difficult travels, in perils of waters, not just being in a calm sea, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, the people I love and minister to, they came after me. In perils by the heathen, surrounded by peril, by difficulty, by suffering, by attack. When I went into the city, perils there. When I went out in the wilderness, perils there. When I went out on sea, perils there. Perils among false brethren. Again, false brethren. People that look like brethren, but they were false. In weariness and painfulness. In watchings, at sleepless nights. Often in hunger and thirst. In need of food, fastings often. In cold and nakedness. And Paul, he says, I speak as a fool. I don't like doing this. I don't like rehearsing the things that I've endured because it's not about me. It's about the truth and it's about you. But he's forced to do that and he tells them, there are my credentials as an apostle. And you know what's interesting? That Paul doesn't say, as most of us might, who are in ministry, he doesn't say, now, let me tell you how many people were saved and raised their hands and came forward at my meetings. He doesn't say, let me tell you how many people were baptized under my ministry. And let me tell you how much money I've received over the years in support of my ministry. And let me tell you how many people attend my meetings. I mean, they're crowded. They're so crowded. One time there was a guy sitting by a window and fell asleep and fell off, and I went and raised him from the dead. He doesn't say, let me give you the list of churches I started. No. The Apostle Paul says, look, these are the things that I endured. Why? Because I'm a true apostle. Why? Because I have a God-given ministry. Why? Because I have a message that troubles and bothers people to the core. And this is their reaction to the message. And they're my credentials as an apostle. The true apostle. The right apostle. Yeah, it was not a list of his accomplishments. It's a list of the things he endured as an apostle. What he endured for his office. What he endured for his ministry. And what he endured for the message he communicated. And that's what we see here in chapter 11. Verse 28, he talks about the next thing, which is a heart that is burdened heavily for the spiritual health of Christians. Besides those things, verse 28, that are from the outside, the outward things, which he just listed, that which comes upon me daily. Daily, the burden, the care of all the churches. who is weak, and I'm not weak. If you want to talk about somebody being weak, just look at me. Weak, rude in speech, filled with true knowledge, and a genuine ministry that has brought these things upon me. Who is offended? And I burn not. Who is scandalized, literally? And I burn not. Burning with indignation at what peril awaited the Corinthians because they were being beguiled, deceived, because they did not accept the meat of God's truth. All mixed up in their doctrine. The Apostle Paul has to present his credentials often in Scripture as a true apostle of Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me, the gospel of the grace of God, is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." And Paul speaks in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians of visions and revelations that he received directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. "I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not a gospel that I received from other apostles or from other men. For you've heard of my manner of life, my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and destroyed it. I overthrew it. I wasted it. And I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals." I mean, talk about profiting from religion. I did. That was my life. That's what I gave myself sincerely, zealously, and wholeheartedly. And boy, I achieved status. "Being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Be careful about the traditions that are passed down to you. Make sure it's sound doctrine. "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." I didn't go to get commendation from the other apostles or the church at Jerusalem for this, because this had nothing to do with them. It had nothing to do with man. It had everything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ giving me revelation, which I heard audibly from him, revealing things to me that I needed to reveal to others. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17. "From henceforth, let no man trouble me. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." As his apostle, doing his work and bringing his message of grace. And so we have a heart that is burdened daily for the spiritual health of Christians, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. "Beside those things that are from without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches." And now, verse 30, point number 9 about Paul, a communication that is 100% true and sincere. He says, "If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities." He didn't want to glory in his infirmities. He needed to, for their sake. "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, he knows that I am not lying." What a great statement. You may think I'm lying. The so-called apostles that come from Jerusalem may say that I'm lying. God knows I am not. And that's the bottom line. What does God say? What does God think about what you're listening to and what you're believing? What does God say? Doesn't matter who says it. It matters whether it matches with the Word of God. And Paul wants the Corinthians, and by extension, every Christian, to be solidly grounded on the Word of truth, so that we be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Because that is Satan's plan of evil, folks. And you will be beguiled, you will be deceived, you will be destroyed in your faith unless you stand strong in the truth of God as revealed to the body of Christ by the Apostle Paul. We need to follow the instructions on how to fly, not how to drive a car. We're God's heavenly people living in a different realm, representing him here on earth as his ambassadors, his heavenly ambassadors, calling people out from Satan's domain and from the slavery of sin to the freedom and liberty of God's grace.